One of my favorite moments in any story is the opening scene in C.S. Lewis's fourth book in the Chronicles of Narnia series. It's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Maybe you've heard of it or read it before. We meet up with Lucy and Edmund and their cousin Eustace in Eustace's bedroom one summer day. And Lucy notices a picture on the wall. It's a picture of a boat. But it's not just any ordinary boat. You see, this is a Narnian ship. And Lucy would know what a Narnian ship looks like because she's been to Narnia, that magical world, before. And so as she stares at the ship, she swears that she can see the waves that were once stagnant and painted on there start moving. She can see the sails begin to move and blow. And then she can swear she feels the wind on her face. She can feel spray coming out of the picture. But Lewis tells us it's the smell we know, the smell of the sea, he calls it wild and briny, that convinces her that yes, this photograph is real, it's true, it's alive. Now Eustace hates this photograph, and he's just a naughty boy to begin with, and decides he's gonna bash the thing to smithereens. And as he gets close enough to it, he actually teeters on the edge and falls in to the picture, falls into the sea. And Edmund and Lucy, who are much more willing to go on such adventures, they jump in after him. You see, Edmund and Lucy and Eustace, they enter into Narnia by way of this photograph, this picture on the wall. And there in Narnia, they go on a wild and wonderful adventure. And they encounter Aslan, who's this Christ figure. Because they met him, they're transformed. They become more of them, their true selves. And then they bring that transformed self back into our world. See, when I first start reading the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones and Ezekiel, I approach it like I would read Leviticus or Romans, right? I analyze it, I try to understand what do the three prophecies mean, why does the breath not come till later? Maybe you did this too. You know, in fact, my first sermon outline was exactly that. The longer I looked at it, while I stared at it, as it moved and began to come to life to me, I realized that we approach this story like Edmund and Lucy and Eustace enter Narnia. We approach it the way that Jacob wrestles an angel in the middle of the night. Do you remember that story? And we find ourselves like Jacob in the middle of this tussle, and we're wrestling God with our own doubts and our own fears and our own frustrations. And at the end of it, we walk away with a limp, and we're changed as we enter into the story and we enter into Christ. We approach the Valley of the Dry Bones like the Mount of Transfiguration. And we sit back like the disciples do, and we join them in this awesome moment as Christ and the prophets are ablaze in wonder and glory. And we find as we walk away from stories like that, our faces are shining too. Lewis says that we've been given our minds as organs for truth, for understanding truth, and oh, so important. To know it's true. But he also says that we've been given our imaginations as the organ for meaning. Our imaginations are the organ for meaning. And I would like to make meaning with you all this morning, friends, if that's okay with you. Maybe have an adventure along the way. And so would you come? Would you imagine and enter into the Valley of the Dry Bones with me and with Ezekiel? May we be transformed. All right, let's go. Welcome, friends. Welcome to the Valley of the Dry Bones. My kids and I sometimes come back here and we imagine we are in the Dakota Badlands and we are digging up dinosaur bones. And so with that same holy imagination, I imagine that I am here with Ezekiel. And I look around and I see a valley that's arid, that's dry, feels like a wasteland. And I see what scripture tells us is a multitude of dry bones, bones that have been here so long, they are very, very dry. Can you see it? Can you enter into this vision? You see, in the middle of Lent, in the middle of a global pandemic, it might not actually be that hard to imagine, right? We see curves so steep trying to flatten. We see masks and gloves and Purell and Lysol by the gallons. We see pickup trucks heaped with toilet paper. We realize that the world is not what it's meant to be. We are in a valley of dry bones all around us. There's loss and there is death and there is fear here. As good as this earth is and as good as this world is, there are somehow simultaneously dry bones here too. You know, just about a month ago, I turned on the TV for a quick second and I saw breaking news, helicopter crash with Kobe Bryant and daughter, you know, loss. And it was like the air out of the room was just sucked out. In the days and weeks and months after, LA and our country and around the world, people grieved Kobe. People that I'm very sure are not friends with him, that have never met him, and maybe are even like me, who's never watched him play a single 30 seconds of a game. Something about tragedies like that pushes us out of visions that tell us and pictures that tell us that we're completely exempt from pain and suffering and death. And it thrusts us into the reality of dry bones. We're in a world where tragedies happen, where there's loss and death. But I also think events like that trigger something else in us. It triggers our own inner valley of dry bones, where we have lost loved ones too soon, where we have lost security, identity, a sense of self, our potential, maybe a childhood, maybe a child, our innocence. We have valleys of dry bones all around us, and we have valleys of dry bones within us. Ezekiel 37, verse 11, tells us this exact thing. The Lord says to Ezekiel, "These bones are the whole house of Israel. They say our bones are dry, our hope is perished, and we are lost." Friends, this is the story of all of us. This is a vision for all around us, no matter where we are, and all of us within us, no matter where we are. In Lent, we willingly choose to enter this valley of dry bones. And this would be absolutely haunting and terrifying. I mean, the stuff of horror movies. If it was not for the Holy Spirit who leads us, who walks into the valleys with us. I like to imagine that Ezekiel's there and his eyes are bulging out of his head and he's looking at all these bones and he's shaking. He's terrified. The Lord has him by the hand. And chapter 37 tells us he leads him around the multitudes of bones. The Lord leads him in one of the darkest places we can imagine in Scripture. And that tells us that even in the valley of the dry bones, Jesus is Lord. There is no place too dark, no place too lifeless, no place too dry where he cannot come and bring light and resurrection. And that's true then, and that's true today. It reminds me of Psalm 23, where David says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? I'll fear no evil. Why? Because you are
with me. Friends, there is a valley of dry bones around us, and there is a valley of dry bones within us too. Can you see it this morning? Can you imagine it? So my first question for you is, where are the dry bones around you? How do you find yourself in a valley of dry bones in this world? And then also, where is the valley of dry bones within you? Where is there loss? Where have there been things that have died? Now, if you are watching this at home, you can feel free to pause. Maybe take a moment to allow the Lord to lead you into that valley this morning, outside of you or within you. Think about it. Let him point it out to you. Be silent. Or if you're watching this with family, maybe pause and talk about this together. Where are the dry bones this morning? Dry bones around us and dry bones within us. About a year ago, I drove up to South Bend by myself to see an artist perform. His name is Scott Erickson. And he was doing a multimedia presentation all about the death of a dream. You see, Scott Erickson himself had experienced the death of a dream, the loss of a hope of something he longed for. And thankfully, in this season in the valley of the dry bones within himself, the Holy Spirit was there with him. And Erickson concludes that maybe God allows for there to be death of dreams to make room for a greater and deeper conversation. Maybe a greater and deeper conversation. We see in Ezekiel 37 that that is true. As the Lord leads Ezekiel through the valley of dry bones, they are not just there to sightsee. There's a greater conversation to be had. And the Lord turns to Ezekiel and he says, "Son of man, will these dry bones live?" And Ezekiel answers very wisely and says, "Only you know that, Lord." And then God has Ezekiel prophesy three times. And the scriptures tell us this wonderful detail that there's a rattling noise, a noise, just like in the Chronicles of Narnia, where Lucy begins to hear the waves and feel the sea. Ezekiel hears the rattling noise. Something is changing. Something is coming to life. You see, I run down these roads, and in the late summer and autumn, these cornfields are full of corn, super high, and they're all dried out. And when the wind blows through them, they knock together, and there's a rattling sound. And every time I run by them, I think, oh, the sound of rattling bones. Can you hear it this morning, friends? The rattling bones. Ezekiel says bone comes to bone and tendons go on and muscles strengthen the structure and skin covers it up. And breath comes from the four corners of the earth and there's an inhale and there's an exhale of a whole multitude now standing. Can you step into the vision this morning? Can you see it? Are you there? Maybe there's a death of a dream for a greater conversation, for life to be resurrected all around us, and then the valleys within us too. My last question this morning at the beginning, I thought it was so strange that the Lord would ask Ezekiel to prophesy for him. Clearly, the Lord could do it himself. He doesn't need a middleman. In fact, the Lord spoke the whole world, the whole universe into existence in a moment without any help, without any resources. So why does the Lord ask Ezekiel three times to speak for him? And I realized recently is because, of course, that's the way the Lord is bringing his redemption and his resurrection into this world. It's through us. It's through those of us who enter the story and hear him speak and are willing to repeat what he says is true and real into our world. We get to participate. We are invited to be involved. We are invited into that greater conversation, into the valley of dry bones around us and the valley of dry bones within us. And so my last question for you this morning is this. As you enter the scene, as you sit there and stand there with Ezekiel and the Lord in the valley of dry bones, what is the Lord turning to you and saying this morning? As he holds your hand and leads you, what is he speaking to you about the dry places in your world and in your life? Can you hear him? Do you need to make space to go to the dry place and listen to him? And yet also, what is he telling you to speak to the world around you and to those around you in the season of fear and anxiety and this feeling of scarcity? And what is he speaking to you to speak into your own life, over your own heart, to pray? Can you hear him? Do you hear the rattling noise, friend? Can you see the dry bones standing up? Can you feel the arid air? Can you feel the Lord's hand in yours this morning? I pray that you do. And would we leave the story forever changed? Amen.